Israel presents...
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This show is for Parshat Shalach in Israel. Outside of Israel, people are reading this Shabbat Beha'alotcha. But for us here in Israel, it is Parshat Shalach. I explained last week that when Shavuot falls out on Friday, in Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, Shavuot is celebrated 2 days, Friday and Shabbat. In Israel, only on Friday. And then that Shabbat, we continue with Parsha HaShavua, thereby going ahead one Parsha compared with Chutz La'aretz. We remain out of sync until in Chutz La'aretz, Chukat and Balak are doubled up on Shabbat, July 4th. And in Israel, Chukat would have been read the previous week, and Balak alone will be read when Chutz La'aretz is reading Chukat Balak. And that brings us back into sync, back into alignment for the following week, which is Parshat Pinchas. Be that as it may, we are talking about Parshat Shlach. And if this is not your weekly Sedra, then record this and save it for next week if you want to be timely about it. But that's the story, and it's a story we'll keep repeating for the next couple of weeks. Recording and first broadcast is on Yom Chamishi, Thursday, Yud Tet Sivan, the 19th of Sivan, 5769, June 11th, on the general calendar. The significance of the 19th of Sivan is that is really in the next day, the 20th of Sivan, Friday this year, June 12th, is a black day in Jewish history, a day that almost became a public fast day. It just wasn't quite universally accepted, but it is a significant, tragic day to the point where some prayer books have a special slichot that was composed for the 20th of Sivan. What happened on that date is several things, and that's why it has its significance. And that's a story of Jewish history, that things seem to pile up on certain dates. The earliest record that I found was from 1171 of the Common Era, a first of many blood libels in Europe. That by itself would not give it the status yet of a fast day. But many years later, specifically in the aftermath of 1648-49, which is known in Hebrew as Tach V'Tat, for the Hebrew date, 5408 and 5409, the 20th of Sivan is associated with the pogroms of Chmelnicki or Chmelnitsky that claimed tens of thousands of Jewish lives and resulted in the destruction of hundreds of Jewish communities. I'm reading from the printed Torah Tidbits, which I wrote also. The Council of the Four Lands recommended 20th of Sivan as a fast day, and it took on an additional tragic flavor 300 plus years later in our time, that on July 23rd, 1982, during what we call the First Lebanon War, the Battle of Sultan Yaqub, the costliest battle of that war, claimed 21 of our soldiers, including Yair Landau, Hashem Yikom Damo, for whom our library at the Israel Center in Yerushalayim is named. Yair Landau was, which means his yahrzeit is tomorrow, he was a young fellow who was scheduled to be a madrich, a leader of a high school group that summer for us, and instead was called up to serve in a war and fell in that war. That Battle of Sultan Yaqub not only cost all those lives, but there are three soldiers that are still missing from that battle, including Zachariah Baumel. I mean to single him out only because we know his family. His father just passed away recently, like last week, without knowing the fate of his son. A very, very tragic additional note to a tragic situation. So the 20th of Sivan is a heavy day on the calendar. Today is the 19th of Sivan. It is a regular day, and we will have what to say about Parshat HaShavua shortly. Psalm 130, Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shima V'Koli Tihyena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmoria Adonai Miya Amod Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivarei. Kiviti Adonai Kivata Nafshi V'Lidvaro Ho'Cholti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mishomerim L'Boker Shomerim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fedut. V'Hu Yifde Et Yisrael Mikol Avonotav. Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanetunim Batzara Uvashivya Haomedim Bein Bayam Uvein Bayabasha. Hamakom Yirachem Aleihem V'Yotzieim Mitzara Lirvacha U'Meafela La'ora U'Mishibud L'Gu'ula Hashta Ba'agala U'Vizman Kariv V'Nomar Amen. Before we get involved with Parshat HaShavua of Shlach, I would like to play a track from an album called Kol Mevaser. The song of this track is called Lidor Vador. It is the final bracha of Kedusha in the various Amidot, according to Nusach Ashkenaz. And I would like to read the words in English. Well, Hebrew and English. Lidor vador nagid godlecha, from generation to generation we will declare your greatness. Ulenetzach nitzachim kedushatcha nakdish, and we will proclaim your holiness forevermore. V'shivchacha Elokeinu mipinu lo yamush le'olam va'ed, your praise, our God, shall not leave our mouth forever. Ki keil melech gadol v'kadosh ata, for you, God, are a great and holy king. L'dor v'dor, nagid gadlecha, on the album Kol Mevaser. Enjoy the song, feel the words, and then we'll talk Parshat HaShavua.
Let לדושפו בוא נקדש בשיר חכור ונקיינו ליין מלכינו לא ימוש לי אין לך בורר בדור בדור נגיד גולה ולנצח נצחי לדושפו בוא נקדש בשיר חכור ונקיינו Yeah, yeah, me, 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 no Lo, yo, mo, yo, lo, mo, eh Yeah, yeah, be, she
Okay, let's get down to business. Parshat Shalach has a very special place in the history of Torah Tidbits. It's a funny way of looking at it, because Parshat Shalach is not only one of the 54 Sedras, but it's a very special one as far as we're concerned at the Israel Center. We are celebrating now the 17th anniversary issue of the hard copy. We, on the audio, have been around about 12 years, and the printed version started 5 years earlier than that. It started with a simple request by the then director of the Israel Center, Shai Solomon, for me to prepare a list of activities on a piece of paper to be printed up and delivered to various synagogues that had English-speaking population. I told him I felt very uncomfortable giving out a schedule of activities on Shabbat. And about 5 seconds later, I said, unless I'll do a Dvar Torah on one side of the page, the schedule of activities on the other side of the page, and that I would feel comfortable giving out in shul. He said, go for it, and I went for it. And that's when Torah Tidbits started. That first issue back in June of 92 was one single sheet of A4 paper, printed, photocopied on two sides. The total run was 60 pieces, distributed in two different shuls, our shul in Ramat Eshkol, and Shai's father's shul in Nayot, and that was it. And the next week we did the same, and the week after we switched to folding a sheet of paper into a little four-page booklet, and then we were still on dot matrix, and then we went laser printer, and then we expanded and grew in size of the Torah tidbits and in number of copies and number of shuls to which we distribute. This week's issue, the 17th anniversary issue, was printed in our usual, for now, 8,600 copies, plus an email distribution of several thousand, plus a website for downloading, plus the Torah Tidbits audio, which you are listening to. So we have developed over the years, and it has been a labor of love all of this time, and I hope it will continue to be so. And we've had very, very nice feedback over the years. So that's our perspective on Shlach. But as it turns out, nothing is random in this world. It was not a random choice for us of Parshat Shlach, because the tone of Parshat Shlach set the pace for Torah Tidbits through the years. And you'll see what I mean in a moment. The very, very first Dvar Torah went something like this. At first, before the Dvar Torah, you have to know that Parshat Shlach primarily deals with what is known as Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies or the scouts. The story is told by Moshe Rabbeinu himself later in the Torah, is the people came to him and they said, let's send an advance party to check out the land. Moshe's intention was to determine by this first-hand report which way would be best to approach the land militaristically. Where is the strength? Where are the weaknesses? How should we go in? God approved of the idea of sending the Meraglim, but the Torah is clear in implying that this was not God's preference. He was giving permission to a request of the people that was brought to him, so to speak, by Moshe, but that he would much have preferred that the people go straight into the land as commanded without the need to send a pilot group. Be that as it may, at the beginning of Shlach, we find the names of the 12 individuals, one representing each of the tribes, not counting the tribe of Levi, the idea being that the other 12 tribes were the ones who would actually be dividing up the land after conquest, and Levi would be given cities of residence and not portions of land, and therefore not part of the scouting party. The spies included Kalev ben Yefune from Yehuda and Yehoshua bin Nun from Ephraim, and they went. And 40 days later they came and reported back. The description in the Torah is that 10 of the spies showed the beautiful fruits that they had collected here and said the land is truly beautiful, flowing with milk and honey, but the people are mighty, very powerful, very strong, and they were very discouraging in their report. Yehoshua and Kalev being the main spokesman, took the microphone, so to speak, and said, this is what God wants, and therefore we will prevail. Let's go. The others pushed him aside and said, it is a terrible land that eats up its inhabitants, and there are giants and the sons of giants that live there. They mentioned Amalek as one of the dwellers there. Amalek already instilled fear in the hearts of the Israelites and caused a general panic of the idea of going into the land of Israel, and instead recommended that they stay in the Midbar. Some wanted to go back into Egypt. Kalev and Yehoshua tried to
set the people right. It didn't work, and God's anger was ignited. The 10 of the spies were struck dead. The people panicked, cried, bemoaned the fact that their wives would become widows and their children orphans, and God decreed that they would not enter the land. We're talking about the adult male population, but that they would wander through the Midbar for a period of 40 years, corresponding to 1 year per day of their sojourn, and they would die out, and only the new generation would go into the land of Israel. The Torah then tells us that some of the people said, okay, we were wrong, we're sorry, we'll go. Moshe said, no, not anymore. God does not want you to go at this point, and he won't be with you. They said, no, we're going to go anyway, and they were defeated. So it was a negative on top of a negative on top of a negative. Approximately two-thirds of the Parsha of Shalach is devoted to the story of the Meraglim and the aftermath. Then you have several mitzvot that are presented, which maybe we'll get to a little bit later in the show, but I want to talk about the Meraglim, not of 3,300 plus years ago, but the Meraglim of today, which is what adds tragedy to tragedy. Just as a side point, there's a famous image of two spies carrying this huge cluster of grapes on a rod supported by their shoulders, and that visual image has been used, is being used by a major wine company, Carmel Mizrahi, which makes sense because the cluster of grapes was a demonstration of the high quality and quantity of the fruit in Eretz Yisrael, and that's good for the wine company. The emblem is also used in a different style by the Ministry of Tourism, which I have always felt was a very poor choice to symbolize tourism to Israel, of a group of people who badmouthed Israel, who discouraged people from making Aliyah, and caused a devastation of an entire generation. Be that as it may, we'll be right back.
I'm Rod Serling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
Welcome back. We're talking Parshat Shlach on this 17th anniversary of Torah Tidbits, in print, that is. And I was, in long introduction, about to tell you that very, very first lead tidbit, even before we had the term, the first Devar Torah of the current incarnation of Torah Tidbits. Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies. In the description of Moshe Rabbeinu sending out the spies and giving them instructions, the Torah makes a parenthetical remark, V'hayamim yemei bikurei anavim, and the days in question that they were going to be touring the land were the days of the ripening of the grapes. Bikurei Anavim, play on words, although it's much more than that, is also the Bikurim, the first fruits of the grapes. Says the Arizal, the Tikkun for Chet HaMeraglim is the mitzvah of Bikurim. The mitzvah, the command to bring the first fruits to the temple in Eretz Yisrael, of course, in Yerushalayim, the Beit HaMikdash, is the repair, the atonement for, and the repair of the sin of the spies. Now, what gave the Arizal, so to speak, the introduction to this is that phrase that I mentioned, the Hayamim Yemei Bikurei Anavim, but it's a lot more than that. And this is the way I would put the Ari's idea. Of all of the mitzvot related to the land of Israel, Yovel and Shemitah and Peah and Leket and Shikcha and Trumot and Masrot, all of them, any of them, could have been chosen as the tikkun, the repair of Chet HaMeraglim, because Chet HaMeraglim was pointing away from the land of Israel, and these are mitzvot that can be done only in the land of Israel. But Bikurim fits the bill like no other, because Bikurim is the bringing of fruit and the speaking of praise of living in the land of Israel. Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies, was the bringing of fruit from Eretz Yisrael, from Israel, and speaking negative words and discouraging words about living in Eretz Yisrael. Bikurim is uniquely appropriate as the mitzvah that will mirror image the sin of the spies, because the person who brings Bikurim does not just bring the fruits of the seven species and offer them as a gift to a Kohen on duty in the Beit HaMikdash, who places the basket of fruit at the side of the Mizbeach, the altar, and the person leaves. There's more than that. We learn it in Parshat Ki Tavo. When you come to Eretz Yisrael, you will take from the first fruits, says in Parshat Ki Tavo, and put them in a basket, and you will go to the place that I will choose, meaning Yerushalayim. And when you get there, you will recite, declare, before the Kohen and before God, the following. Arami Oved Avi, and I want to get into all of this. Yaakov was deceived by Lavan. We went down to Egypt, and we lived there, and we became, from a small family unit, a large nation, and the Egyptians oppressed us, and we called out to God, and he took us out. All of this we borrow at the Pesach Seder in our telling the story of the Exodus. But this is what the Bikurim bringer says. Vayavienu el hamakom hazeh. And God brought us to this place. Vayiten lanu et haaretz hazot, and he gave us this land, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, a land flowing with milk and honey. And I now have brought the first fruits, and the Torah continues, by commanding, V'samachta b'chol hatov, you shall rejoice in all of the good that God has given you, to your family, to the stranger in your midst. In sharp, sharp contrast to the Meraglim, who also invoke that very special expression of Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, but they were very discouraging about the prospect of living there. Now, this Arizal I had seen in a sefer called Mayona Shel Torah, Wellsprings of Torah, where he has a beautiful follow-through. Rav Menachem Zemba, Hashem Yikom Damo, one of the rabbis of the Warsaw Ghetto, wrote pieces of commentary on Mishnah, and they were hidden and discovered after the war. He made the following observation. In Parshat Shlach, we learn that the Meraglim brought back with them this large cluster of grapes, and also samples of the figs and the pomegranates. In the Mishnah of Bikurim, Perek Gimel, third chapter, the Mishnah asks, how does one go about the fulfilling the mitzvah of Bikurim? And the Mishnah says a person goes into his field and he sees, oh, let's say, for example, I'm adding a couple of words here, but that's what the Mishnah sounds like. He sees a cluster of grapes that ripening. He sees figs or pomegranates that are ripening, and he ties them off and designates them and says, these will be my bikurim. No coincidence, says Rav Menachem Zemba Hashem Yikom Damo, that the three fruits that the Mishnah uses as an example of bikurim are the three fruits that the Meraglim brought back from their tour of the land during Yemei Bikurei Anavim, and the mirror image parallel is totally solid. I'd like now to play another track from that album, Kol Mevaser. This one comes from two places in our davening. One is the end of the Shacharit davening during the week, and the other, in a similar passage, is in the Musaf of Shabbat. It's in that final paragraph of what's known as Ketoret, the incense passages. And the words are, Shalom Rav li ohavei Toratecha ve'ein lamo michshol. Those who love your Torah have great peace. There is no stumbling block for them. Yehi shalom b'cheilech, shalva ba'armenotayich. May there be peace within your ramparts, prosperity in your palaces. These are verses from Tehillim. Lema'an achai v'rei'ai adabrana shalom bach. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I shall say, peace be within you. Lema'an Beit Hashem Elokeinu Avaksha Tov Lach, for the sake of the house of God, I will seek your good. Enjoy this song, and then we'll bring Chet HaMeraglim and hopefully some helpful suggestions right up to date, Nachon Lahayom, correct for today. Okay, here's the hard talk, and I mean it with all my heart. And I tend to get a little, maybe too passionate about it, but I hope what I say and the feeling that I'm conveying will get to somebody. And if all it does is irritate some people, I think that's good too. Let's sum it up with someone today, a Jew living in the United States, for example, comes on a visit to Israel, has a wonderful 2-3 week period, and goes back. And when his friends, family ask him, hey, how was your trip to Israel? He describes it. He shows some of the souvenirs that he's brought back. Doubtful if it will actually be fruit from the land of Israel, since the United States Health Department frowns upon that. But he will talk about it, tell them about it, and if he says the following words, or words to their effect, a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there, then that person is guilty of the sin of the spies today. A long, long time ago, Jews were sent into the land of Israel. They came back. Their fellow Jews were eagerly awaiting their report. They said, a terrific, beautiful place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. They went more than that. They told frightening stories, intentional. Just like today, people say, oh, my cousin, he can't make ends meet. It takes him so long to do this at the bank. He has trouble with the post office. His electricity goes on and off. Food this. I don't know how people could eat that stuff. I really shouldn't even be saying these things as examples, because every one of those things is motzi diba ra'a al ha'aretz, uttering negative reports of the land. Now, I'm not asking anybody to lie. Nobody is asking anybody to lie. Nobody is asking people to smooth over the rough parts of the report. But there is a difference between talking negative and down about something and saying, you know, the people who live there are really fulfilling a mitzvah in the Torah. They're doing what God wanted for all the Jewish people. I give them a lot of credit. It's a hard life, but they seem to have an attitude of, this is the quality of life that I seek, even though things are different. Let's hit a specific example. If the Meraglim came back and they said the Amalek nation lives in a certain area, that was a fact, and that was a fact that the people needed to know. If they editorialized and they said, because Amalek, you remember Amalek, the people who almost defeated us, the people who attacked us when we came out of Egypt, when we were vulnerable, and all of those kind of things. And we certainly don't want to encounter them again, and we'll never be able to overcome them. They have fortified cities and strong. That's wrong. To say Amalek lives there, that's a fact. To say what Kalev said, if this is where God wants us to be, then we will prevail, even if Amalek appears strong. That's what we should have been saying. I'll never forget the reaction of someone who, when I told him I was coming on Aliyah, actually then I was in the States, so I said I was going on Aliyah, his reaction is, what are you, crazy? That is Chet HaMeraglim. Anybody that speaks to a fellow Jew and puts down life in Israel and discourages people from living here is violating the prohibition in the Torah of speaking ill of the land of Israel. That is not one of the 613 mitzvot, but it is clearly a terrible, terrible thing to do in God's eyes. His reaction to the Meraglim then was worse than his reaction to the people who frolicked or reveled or worshipped the golden calf. I'm not now talking about the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael. I'm not now criticizing people who have chosen to live elsewhere. People who are not yet making aliyah. I am criticizing those people who speak against making aliyah, who discourage people from making aliyah, whose attitude is, what do I need to live in Israel for if I can be a full Torah Jew here in, and you fill in your own community. There are beautiful Jewish communities in many places around the world. There is one land that belongs to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people belong to that land. And that land is Eretz Yisrael, which today is the state of Israel. I'm not saying those terms are congruent, but when I speak of Eretz Yisrael, I mean Israel today. There is a mitzvah to live here. There is also a terrible, terrible violation, and therefore Jews should be warned about speaking against the land. That is the essence of Parshat Shlach. That is the essence of Chet HaMeraglim. And it is alive and well, sadly and unfortunately, today. And I'll go you one step further. Even if you never said, it's a lovely place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there, or words to that effect, if you've ever heard it and have not slammed your fist down on the table and say, quiet, how dare you say such a thing, then that's part of Chet HaMeraglim also. When a Jew hears Lashon Hara being spoken, whether it's spoken about another person or it's spoken about the land of Israel or whatever, he must object. He must go on record to say, I do not listen to this kind of talk. And I don't know if you have to go as far as what I just described, slamming your fist down, but sometimes you have to. And this includes joking about Israel. It is a very serious offense, and people have to be more careful with what they say. And I'm not talking even about the people who intend to badmouth living in Israel. I'm talking to the people that it slips out. You have to be careful what you say. I'm running short on time as usual. I don't want to end on this negative note. The Torah, by the way, didn't either. Because right after the whole Meraglim episode, we have the beautiful reminder of the mitzvot of Menachot and Nesach in the Beit HaMikdash, practices which are described by God as being pleasant for him, so to speak, and the hope that the generation after the Meraglim will repair the sin of the spies by loving Eretz Yisrael, by living here in Eretz Yisrael. This lesson is not just a description of what happened a long time ago, it is a reminder and a warning and a hope for today and tomorrow. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameach.